This is our third sermon on the subject of husbands. Brother Scott preached the first one, and then I did the second one. This is the third one, and final. We'll close out Ephesians 5 next week. And our text, Scott read, I'm not going to read it again for the sake of time. Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. This morning, we are going to specifically examine how the husband should nourish and cherish his wife in the marriage covenant, just as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. And so, husbands, I apologize ahead of time if I step on your toes. This morning, I'm going to ask you some tough questions. Do you love your wife as much as you love yourself? Do you love your wife the way that you love yourself? Do you nourish and cherish your wife the way Christ nourishes and cherishes His church? Do you want the best for your wife? Do you willingly and joyfully sacrifice your own self-interests? Now I'm getting a little bit more personal. Do you joyfully sacrifice your own self-interests for the well-being of your wife? These are all questions that our great groomsmen, Christ Jesus our Lord, would have answered yes to if He was asked about His bride, the church. But to me, these questions that I've posed thus far they're somewhat secondary to the one overarching and culminating grand question for husbands concerning their wives. And that's this question. Are you sanctifying your wife? Are you laboring for your wife's holiness? Are you washing her with the water of the Word? Remember, we talked about that, the ritual mikvah bath. Are you washing her with the water of the Word? Are you sacrificing yourself and laying down your life for the spiritual purification, for the Christian purification of your bride? Are you doing so the same way that Christ is purifying and sanctifying His church? The triune Godhead's one overarching goal for you, Christian, is that you be holy and without blemish, that you be conformed to the image of Christ. We see this plainly in Ephesians 1, verse 4, among many other places in Scripture, where Paul says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Conformed more and more to the image of the holy and blameless Christ. That's what God wants for us. That's what you should want for your wife. Furthermore, He wants us to get rid of anything and everything in our lives that may hinder us from becoming more and more like Christ. He wants you, Christian man, to get rid of everything in your life that might be impeding the progress of your wife's sanctification and holiness as it pertains to you as a couple in the marriage covenant. Does everybody follow me? Men, What do you think nourish and cherish means in these verses in our text? Do you think it means that we cherish, or that you cherish your wife by maybe buying her a gym membership for her birthday, and then you nourish her by making sure that you have her favorite soy smoothie ready for her when she gets home from the gym? I don't have anything against gym memberships or soy smoothies, by the way. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind when he speaks about nourishing and cherishing our wives. What Paul has in mind here, Christian husband, is that you sacrificially labor for your wife's holiness, for her spiritual maturity, for her spiritual growth, for her conformity to Christ or to the image of Christ. Can you be more specific, Mike? Can you give me some more examples of what you're talking about? I sure can. There are offensive things and there are defensive things that you need to contribute to your wife's sanctification. The first thing that you can do is defensive. You can defensively protect your wife from danger and harm. How do I do that, Mike? Well, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. You defensively protect your wife by incorporating three things. You want to make sure that you keep her or steer her from spiritual danger by recognizing and eradicating the three things in life that trip us all up: the devil, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Right? The devil, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Adam neglected to protect Eve from all three of those things, which is why Adam was held responsible more so than Eve. And you know what? Conversely, the new Adam, as the Apostle Paul calls him, our Lord Jesus Christ, was and still is continually about the business of guarding his bride against those three things, right? He guards us against the devil, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so I ask you this morning, if you're a Christian husband, are you protecting your wife from the devil, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, in an effort to mature her in Christ and make her more holy and more blameless before the Father? That's the main question that I want you to ask yourself this morning as you leave here. Or have you left your bride hanging out there, unprotected and spiritually vulnerable to these three things? Are you aware, Christian husband? Are you aware of where the pride of life comes from? It's obviously rooted in our total depravity, right? In our nature that is inclined to sin. This is evidenced by our love for the world and the things that are in the world. The disciple that Jesus loved said, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Eve, she perceived the fruit of the garden as appealing to her appetite. And as the priest of your home, as the spiritual leader of your family, are you curbing the appetite of your wife to the things of this world? Or are you encouraging your wife through neglect to gorge herself on the buffet that the world has to offer by ignoring her spiritual walk because you're too busy doing this or doing that, whatever else it is in your own life that you're caught up in. Or maybe you've become so accustomed to spoiling your wife, giving her everything that she wants, that it would seem entirely out of place at this point in your marriage relationship to ask her to discipline herself enough each day to make sure that she reads her Bible, she prays, and that she draws close to Christ. It's just not what she's used to hearing from you. So you neglect it. You know, the fruit in the garden was also very pleasing and delightful to the eye of Adam's wife. She desired it. She desired to possess it. She desired to make it her own. And so, Christian husband, are you about the business of God in your marriage? And as such, are you protecting the eyes of your wife's heart? Are you protecting the eyes of your wife's heart so that she is not led astray by the worldly things that throw themselves at her and say, please take me, please possess me. Don't you want me? Don't you want to have me? Wouldn't your life be better if I was in it? Wouldn't you be more accepted by your friends, by your family? Are you even conscious of those things in the life of your wife? These pages buffet me every week. Eve also perceived that the fruit of the tree would make her wise, right? Wise and like God, knowing what? Good and evil. Christian man, are you protecting your wife from the things of the world that would try to exalt themselves above God in the life of your wife? Let me say that one more time. Are you protecting your wife from the things of the world that try to exalt themselves above God in her life? Perhaps there are things that you know are stealing your wife's time. Time that Jesus would like to spend with her, but can't in an anthropomorphic fashion. Can't because she desires worldly things more than she desires time with the Lord in prayer. It always goes back to those three things, doesn't it? When people come to me and they either complain or they're concerned because they don't feel God in their life anymore, or they don't feel like they're growing spiritually, the first thing I ask them, are you in the Word, are you in prayer, and are you fellowshipping with other Christians? Those three things. And typically the answer is no, no, no. No, no, no. I really don't have time to get in the Word. I used to pray in the morning, but now I do yoga. Christian husband, please understand this. You cannot sanctify the life of your wife if you are allowing the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the devil to usurp your authority as the priest of your marriage and your home. You have to be cognizant of these things in your household, in your home. And this is where I see Christian men, to put it bluntly, being sissies. Many Christian men don't have the backbone and the fortitude to take charge in their home, and especially to take charge over the spiritual life of their wives and their children. More often than not, in this day and age, I see men who are afraid of their wives and their kids, especially if their kids are teenagers. They're afraid of their wives and their kids. They're afraid that their wives are going to think that they are pansies if they try to talk to them about godly things. They think it's weak. They've been sold on that by the world. That for a man to talk about God and the things of God and to pray with his wife is weak. They perceive reading the Bible and praying out loud with their kids as weakness. It's certainly less macho in their mind. They might think that their kids are going to dislike them, not want to be their friend. If they make them put down the video game controller and pick up the Bible, they're afraid of what their kid is going to think of them. As a result, you know what happens? The family becomes worldly. Very worldly. The order of their lives and the things that they do as a family is largely after the things of the world and not the things of the church. They're about the business of keeping up with the Joneses. They love the same things that the world loves. They place value on the same things that the world places value on. They make sacrifices. This is evidenced, actually, by the fact that they make sacrifices for the same stuff that the world makes sacrifices for, don't they? They tack God on at the end, kind of like a footnote, and call themselves Christians. To them, Christianity is not a calling, capital C. It's a hobby. Something else that we do that we like. We go to church to network for our business. We go to church because our kid likes a girl in youth group. I've actually heard those things from out of people's mouths to me. They aren't bowing before Christ and working out their salvation in fear and trembling. Instead, they're just kind of hanging out with Jesus like we hang out at Rita's after the big game. I've got nothing against Rita's Italian Ice or the big game. I'm just comparing. I call them Justin Bieber Christians. Trash a hotel. Get a bunch of tattoos. Trash your neighbor's yard. Break the law in your car. Turf your neighbor's lawn. And then people say, oh, did you see Justin Bieber was videotaped talking to a youth pastor in Beverly Hills? He says that he doesn't want to be like this anymore, but he wants to be a better person. And he's a Christian now. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. Do you want to know how I know that he isn't? Because he's worldly. And everything that he does is worldly. All of his priorities are after the things of the world. And as I said, as John said, you love the world or anything in the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, if he gives away half of his money to the poor, and he sells his $100,000 cars, then I might raise an ear and start thinking that maybe there might be a change in his life, kind of like Zacchaeus. You know, sold half of his, or gave away half of his possessions. Back to the husbands. Bye-bye, Bieber. I've also found over the years of doing marriage counseling that when a Christian woman says to me, my husband refuses to be the spiritual leader in our home, I hear that all the time. My husband refuses to be the spiritual leader in the home. Many times, not all the time, but many times it's because she won't let him lead in the home. She won't submit to his leadership, his headship. Many women claim that they want this godly man, you know, with six-pack abs and Casting Crowns concert t-shirt, who will take charge. But when he tries to take charge, she fights him on it every time. Am I the only person that's met women like that? And when a wife won't allow her husband to lead, that husband, by default, will take a back seat to everything because he feels beat down, and even at times, he can feel humiliated by his wife. Many times, these are the types of wives who will play the kid card, play the child card, and use the children to work against the husband. I've seen that a lot too, marriage counseling. And then the wife will say to me, well, I don't submit to him because he doesn't lead. And then I'll ask a further question to probe, and I find out that he doesn't lead, at least he tells me, because she belittles him in front of the kids or the extended family. It's a catch-22. It's a vicious cycle, and they just keep going round and round in circles because they don't understand their roles, scriptural, God-given, Bible-mandated roles in the marriage relationship. Can't have it both ways. It's worth pointing out that there are also times when a wife not allowing her husband to lead has nothing to do with anything other than her desire to be worldly. And she just doesn't care about spiritual things. There are Christian women out there who pretend that they desire the things of God, but in reality they don't. They desire the world. And their husbands know this, but they feel like their hands are tied because anytime they put any kind of pressure on their wives to become holy, they get shot down. I just demonstrated for you the most difficult cases from one extreme to the other. I picked on the husbands and I picked on the wives. I gave you real examples of what I hear from husbands in marriage counseling and what I hear from wives in marriage counseling. It would be a perfect world for me if that wasn't true of anyone in here. But I'm not going to put my money on it because some of this stuff's true in my own life at times and in my own marriage at times after 30 years. So we're not immune. None of us are immune is my point. You can't create the desire for your spouse to be holy. It's something that has to come from the Lord. But keep in mind that sometimes and many times the Lord will work through you, godly husband, your example, your initiative, your motivation. He'll use you as the means to that end, and your spouse will want to become holy and blameless and conform to the image of Christ because of the leadership example in the home that you've set as the priest of the home. Many times when wives complain, I'm sorry, when husbands complain about their wives being too worldly or not being spiritual enough, many times the only answer is prayer and fasting. I've seen marriages completely turned around through prayer and fasting. It works. It breaks strongholds. It's also helpful to enlist the prayers of others, obviously. If there's a role reversal in a marriage or a problem in the marriage in this regard. The most important thing is not to give up. If you have a disinterested wife, don't give up. A Christian husband, as I said before, needs to protect his wife by being on the defensive and looking out for her best interests. Obviously, now I'm going to move on to the offensive. What is it that a Christian husband need do on the offensive to sanctify his wife the way that Christ cherishes, nourishes, and sanctifies the church? Well, the word nourish means to feed. It's a word that is used in the Bible primarily to talk about nurturing children and providing a means for growth and development for kids. And so the question I'd like you to ask yourself with the history on this word is, how do you, Christian husband, provide a nurturing means of growth and development for your wife? I'm going to break it down into two categories, how I think you can provide a nourishment and growth development for your wife. The first category is practical. I'm just entitling it the practical. And the second category is the spiritual. I'm going to get very real with you guys here for a minute. We've already talked about the fact that the wife is the weaker vessel in previous sermons. Physically weaker. Physiologically. Not mentally or intellectually. Remember that sermon? We talked about the driving tees on a golf course for a woman being in front of the men's tees, a little bit closer to the pin. We talked about different things that are situated in the world to help a woman over a man because she's weaker physically. Most women, and guys, you need to pay attention to this. Most women simply cannot do physically what most men can do. That is a fact. It's not my opinion. It's a medical, scientific fact. Especially women who are plagued with, we'll call them problems of the female persuasion. Hysterectomies, partial hysterectomies, those kinds of things. They're a problem for women from a stamina point. And men need to keep that in the forefront of their mind when they expect things from their wives that require physical stamina. Now listen very carefully. Many women will not read or study their Bible or get alone with God in prayer. Many women won't go to the women's prayer meeting. Many women won't attend the midweek Bible study, not because they're worldly, as I mentioned before, but because they don't have time. And when they finally do have time, they're so exhausted because of these other factors I mentioned and other things that I did not mention. They're so exhausted that they can't even get up enough strength to pick up their Bible, let alone pick up their Bible and drive across town to a Bible study. Does that make sense? Many times it's all they can do at the end of the day just to pick themselves up off the couch and move to the bed and go to sleep. Why? This is where you need to guard your toes, guys. Because their husbands do absolutely nothing around the house. They don't do anything to help their wife. And they don't do anything to help their wife with the kids. They don't help with the laundry. They don't help with the kids' homework. They don't help bathing the kids if they're young. They don't want to pick the kids up from practice. They don't want to take the kids out for the evening and let their wife home alone to draw a nice hot bath and relax. They don't want to do the grocery shopping. They don't want to pick up the dry cleaning. Have you seen these Christian guys? I've seen them. These Christian husbands who work 8 hours a day and then come home and they think that their work day is over, as evidenced by the fact that they sit in their recliner, read the paper, take a nap, have a beer, wake up from the nap, totally strain themselves reaching over the arm of the chair to get that bowl of ice cream that they just commanded their wife to get for them in the kitchen. And then they situate themselves properly just in time to watch Monday Night Football, all in the name of Jesus. Because that kind of man of God, he watches football. He only reads the King James Bible. None of those girly Bibles. Those new translations, you know. If that's you this morning, Christian man, if I just described you, Wayne's going to protect me after the service, but just let me say, if that's you, you're falling short a little bit when it comes to sacrificing yourself for your wife. You're falling short. If you want your wife to be of the mind that she wants to be led by you, then you have to lead the way Christ would lead. And all the things that I said that I described that man wouldn't do, Christ would do. You got to help your wife out in practical ways, especially with the house and the kids. If you're going to go on the offensive as a godly man in your home and in your marriage, the first thing that you have to do is act logically and practically. Protect your wife physically, protect your wife emotionally. Then your wife will listen to you when you try to protect her spiritually. But if you don't protect her emotionally and physically, she will not listen to you about spiritual things. She'll resent you. Especially if one of the things that takes you away from her and you away from the kids and you away from helping her out is the church. Because you're always there and you're never home helping her. Does that make sense? You can't, or you don't, I should say, get to dump spiritual things on her just because you're a Christian man. You've got to earn that right in her eyes. God doesn't need you on His side. Now, once you've done that on the offensive, practical, remember? Once you understand that loving your wife the way that Christ loves the church is first demonstrated in your willingness to sacrifice yourself for her in those practical ways, then you could say, "Hey, hon, I've noticed that lately you haven't been reading your Bible. Hey, hon, I've noticed that lately you haven't been listening to any teachers or preachers online, which you normally are in the habit of doing. It opens up a door to conversation when she's got nothing to pin on you or resent you for. So, there's the offensive and the defensive. Lastly, the spiritual aspect of being a godly husband and father as I said before, is summed up word, prayer, fellowship. And we see this throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, everywhere. If you want to lead, we're talking spiritual now, we've moved on from practical. If you want to lead your wife and your family the way that you should lead them biblically, then get them in church. Get them in church. You know, 20 years ago, the typical evangelical in America, those of you who are older will attest to this, in church Sunday morning, for Sunday school and one service. In church Sunday night, for service. In church Wednesday night, both kids and parents. Kids in kids' church, parents, sanctuary Bible study, or some other Bible study in the church. That was a minimum of what we did 20 years ago. Then on top of that, there were Monday night prayer meetings or Wednesday night street witnessing or Friday night street witnessing. There was nursing home ministry that was done once a week, food bank that was done on Saturday mornings. Today, people are lucky if they go to church once a week, one service. Getting people to go to a midweek Bible study, very difficult. Most of the churches that I know of, and I can name them in droves, have completely done away with the Sunday night service. Why? Because nobody comes. Football is too important. Football is too important for a man to give that up and come to church on a Sunday night. And the difference between then and now, and I'm going to be blunt, back then, which wasn't that long ago, everybody wanted to be in church. They wanted to be there. They longed to have fellowship, be in the Word, be in prayer, those three things I mentioned 50 times in this sermon. They longed for it. They longed to help each other, carry each other's burdens, fellowship with each other, share what they learned in the Word. Today, we just don't see it. And that's why we see, as I said a couple weeks ago, the divorce rate in the church at 52% and the divorce rate in the world at 52%. The family in America is falling apart because church attendance is almost non-existent. We're becoming very much like the European nations. Less than 1% of the people in Great Britain attend church. Less than 1%. There was a time prior to World War II when they went to church like I just described. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So, Christian husband, Christian man, father, you need to get your family in church. You need to stop putting other things ahead of God, ahead of conforming your wife to the image of Christ, conforming your children to the image of Christ. You need to stop striving with the world to be like the world and start striving with the Holy Spirit to be like Christ and deny yourself, deny your flesh, deny the world, and deny the devil. Let's pray.